But though truly wondrous, dearly beloved, was the manner in which all this took place. And though beyond doubt that in the midst of this joyous harmony of every human tongue, the divine majesty of the Holy Spirit was present, yet let no one imagine that the divine substance showed itself in these things which were seen by bodily eyes. His invisible nature, which belonged also to the Father and to the Son, revealed the nature of his office and of his work in the manner he willed, but the substance of his divine being was contained within his divinity. For as the Father and the Son, so likewise the Holy Ghost is inaccessible to human sight. For in the divine Trinity there is no dissimilarity, no inequality, and all that can be conceived of its substance can be separated neither from its power, nor its glory, nor its eternity. And though in their separate persons the Father is one person, the Son another, the Holy Ghost another, yet there is no other Godhead and no other divine nature. For since the Son is the only begotten of the Father, and the Holy Ghost the Spirit of both Father and Son, not as any creature whatever which belongs to the Father and the Son, but as possessing life and power with them both, and being eternally of that which the Father and the Son are. For this reason, when the Lord, on the day before his passion, promised his disciples the Holy Ghost would come, he said, "I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will teach you all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but what things soever he shall hear, he shall speak. And the things that are to come, he shall show you. All things whatsoever the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said that he shall receive of mine and show it to you." It is not, therefore, that some things belong to the Father, some to the Son, and some to the Holy Ghost, but that all that the Father has, the Son has, and the Holy Ghost has also. Nor has the Trinity ever been wanting in this communion, for in the Trinity to have all things is the same as to exist forever. There let no times, no degrees, no differences be thought of, and if there is no one can explain what God is, let no one dare to affirm what he is not. For it is more to be pardoned that we say nothing worthy of his sublime nature than that we say what is contrary to it. And so, whatever pious hearts may understand of the eternal and unchangeable glory of the Father, let them understand the same of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, without distinction and without separation. For this reason do we confess that the Blessed Trinity is one God, because in these three persons there is no difference, either in substance, in power, in will, or in operation. Therefore, as we detest Arians, who desire it is to place a certain division between the Father and the Son, so do we likewise detest the Macedonians, who, though they admit equality between Father and Son, believe at the same time that the Holy Spirit is of a lower nature, not thinking that they are falling into that blasphemy which shall be forgiven neither in this world nor in the judgment to come. According to the words of the Lord, "He that shall speak against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come." Whosoever continues in this heresy is unpardonable, for he has cut himself off from him through whom he could confess God. Nor can he ever attain to the remedy of forgiveness who no longer has an advocate, or paraclete, to intercede for him. For it is through him we call upon the Father. From him come the tears of repentance. From him the groans of those who kneel in supplication. No man can say the Lord Jesus but by the Holy Ghost, whose omnipotence and unity with the Father and the Son the Apostle most clearly proclaims. There are diversities of graces, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but the same God, who worketh all in all. Let us one and all be encouraged by these and innumerable other testimonies in which the authority of the divine eloquence shines forth to the highest veneration of Pentecost, rejoicing in honor of the Holy Spirit, by whom the whole Catholic Church is sanctified, and every rational being instructed, who is the inspirer of faith, the teacher of knowledge, the fount of love, the seal of chastity, the cause of all virtue. Let the souls of all who believe rejoice that in all the world one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is praised in the confession of every tongue, and that this sign which appeared in the form of fire has steadfastly continued both in power and in deed. For it is the Spirit of truth himself which causes the house of his glory to shine with the splendor of his own light, and in this temple he wills that there shall be nothing unworthy, nothing wanting in fervor. It is also by his teaching and assistance that the purification of fast and alms deeds has been imposed on us. For this venerable day is followed by the most salutary practice of abstinence, which all holy men have ever found most profitable to themselves, and which we exhort you, with all pastoral solicitude, that you carefully observe, so that should you in these days have acquired any stain through needless neglect, then let the correction of fasting cleanse it, and the devotion of your piety amend it. Accordingly, let us fast on the fourth and sixth day of the week. On the Sabbath, Saturday, we shall celebrate the same with the customary devotion of the vigil. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who with the Father and the Holy Ghost, livest and reignest world without end. Amen. Saint Leo the Great, Pope and Doctor, the Redemption, the Work of the Trinity. The coming of the Holy Ghost, dearly beloved, who on the 50th day after the resurrection of the Lord flowed down upon the apostles and the faithful, has consecrated the festival that is reverenced this day throughout the whole world. They had awaited it in hope, for the Lord Jesus had promised he would come, not that he would then begin to dwell within the sanctified, but that he would come, then fill more abundantly, inflame more ardently, the breasts that were consecrated to himself, increasing, not beginning, his gifts to them, not new in operation, but now more abounding in richness. For never was the divine majesty of the Holy Spirit separated from the omnipotence of the Father and the Son, and whatever the divine dispensation has done in the ordering of all things proceeded from the providence of the whole Trinity. One is the mildness of divine mercy, and one the correction of its justice, and there can be no separateness in their work in whom there is no separateness in their willing. Whom the Father enlightens, the Son enlightens, the Holy Ghost enlightens. And since one is the person sent, another the sender, and another the promiser, their unity in Trinity is together revealed to us, since being equal in essence, yet including separateness of person, this may be understood of the one substance, but not of one and the same person. Allowing, therefore, for the indivisible operation of the divinity, such is the plan of our redemption, the design of our salvation, that the Father in person does certain things, the Son likewise yet other things, the Holy Ghost the same. For had man, made to the image and likeness of God, continued in the dignity of his own nature, and had not been deceived by the fraud of the devil, he would not have turned aside through evil desires from the law laid down for him, and the Creator of the world would not have become a creature, the eternal subject to time, nor would God the Son, the equal of God the Father, have taken upon himself the form of a servant, and the likeness of our sinful flesh. But because, by the envy of the devil, death came into the world, and because human bondage could be undone in no other way, unless he took our cause upon him, who without loss of his divine majesty could become both true man and the one only free of the infection of sin, the merciful Trinity shared among them the work of our redemption, so that expiation might be offered to the Father, the Son might offer expiation, and the Holy Ghost purify by fire. There was need that they also who were to be saved should do something for themselves, and turning in heart to their Redeemer, turn away from the domination of the devil. For as Paul says, God hath sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And also, no man saith the Lord Jesus but by the Holy Ghost. If therefore, dearly beloved, guided by grace, we come in faith and wisdom, to know what in the work of restoration is proper to the Father, to the Son, and what to the Holy Ghost, and what they do in common, let us without any doubt so receive what was done for us in a lowly and bodily manner, as not to think unworthily of the glory of the one and undivided Trinity. For though no human mind is able to conceive of God as he is, and no human tongue to speak of him, nevertheless, whatever the human understanding comes to see of the nature of the Godhead of the Father, unless it is one and the same with that which we conceive, either of his only begotten Son or of the Holy Spirit, such a human mind is not spiritually enlightened, rather is carnally darkened, and that which it seems to conceive rightly of the Father profits it nothing. For we separate ourselves from the Trinity, if we do not hold fast to its unity. For in no way is that truly one with the divine nature, which is contrary to it through some inequality. When therefore we turn the understanding of our soul to the praise and confession of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, let us put away from our minds the outward appearances of visible things, the ages of temporal things, and the places which bodies occupy. Put out of your mind what is extended through space, enclosed within boundaries, or whatever is not always and everywhere complete and perfect. Let the notion we form in our mind of the divinity of the Trinity understand nothing of differences, and seek for no degrees. And if the mind has come to think of what is worthy of God, let it not dare to deny this to any person, as though it would attribute to the Father, as the more worthy, what it does not attribute to the Son or to the Holy Ghost. There is no reverence for God in preferring the Father to the Son. An affront to the Son is an offense to the Father. What is denied to the one is beheld from them both. The Father is not believed omnipotent and unchanging if he should beget one who is inferior to himself, or made greater by having one whom he before had not, since divinity and eternity is common to them both. The Lord Jesus, as we read in the Gospel, said indeed to his disciples, If you loved me, you would indeed be glad, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. But those ears which had often heard, I and the Father are one, and he that seeth me seeth the Father, do not receive these words as implying a difference within the divinity, nor do they understand them of that being they came to learn was of the same nature and everlasting with the Father. It is the exaltation of man's nature through the incarnation of the Word that is being placed before the holy apostles. And they who were troubled when told of the Lord's going from them are heartened onwards towards eternal joy by this enlargement of their own dignity. If you loved me, you would indeed be glad, because I go to the Father. That is, could you see with perfect understanding what honor is given you, that I, begotten of God the Father, am also born of a human mother, that I, the Lord of all ages, have willed to become one of mortal men, that I, the invisible, have visibly revealed myself, that I, eternal in the form of God, have taken upon me the form of a servant. You would indeed be glad, because I go to the Father. For it is to you the ascension is given. It is your lowliness that is exalted in me above all the heavens and placed at the right hand of God. But I, who with the Father am what the Father is, remain inseparable with him who has begotten me. And as in coming to you I do not go from him, so returning to him I do not leave you. Rejoice, therefore, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. For I have united you to myself, and become a son of man, that you may be children of God. And so, though I am the same person in either nature, yet in that in which I am made like you, I am less than the Father. But in that nature in which I am not separated from the Father, I am greater even than myself. Therefore, let the nature that is lower than the Father go to the Father, that where the Word is, there always the flesh may be. And let the one faith of the Catholic Church, which doubts not that as man he is less than the Father, believe that he is equal with him as God. Therefore let the blind and foolish subtlety of heretical impiety be despised, dearly beloved, which flatters itself with a perverted interpretation of this sentence, "For the Father is greater than I," and even with the Lord saying, "All things whatsoever the Father hath are mine," it will not understand that it takes from the Father whatever it dares to deny the Son. And it is so foolish in what relates to his humanity, that it thinks that because the Son of Man took our nature upon him, he lost what was his Father's. In God, mercy does not lessen power, nor is the restoration to God of the creature he loves a lessening of his own eternal glory. What belongs to the Father belongs to the Son, and what belongs to the Father and the Son belongs also to the Holy Ghost, for the whole Trinity together is one God. And this belief is no discovery of earthly wisdom, and neither has human opinion convinced us, but the Only Begotten has taught it to us. The Holy Spirit has established us in it, that Spirit in whom we must believe in no other way than we believe in the Father and the Son. For though he is neither the Father nor the Son, he is yet not separate either from the Father or from the Son. And he is a person of the Trinity. Therefore, through his divinity, he shares in the substance of both the Father and the Son, filling all things, containing all things, and together with the Father and the Son, disposing all things. To whom be honor, praise, and glory, forever and ever. Amen. Saint Gregory the Great, Pope and Doctor, given to the people in the Basilica of Saint Peter the Apostle on the holy day of Pentecost. Explanation of the Gospel. We shall, if it is agreeable to you, dearest brethren, go briefly over the words of the Gospel lesson, so that afterwards there may be more time to dwell in contemplation on this so great solemnity. For on this day the Holy Spirit, with the sound of a mighty wind, descended upon the apostles, transformed their souls from the love of earthly things to the love of Him, and by outward visible tongues of fire set their own inward hearts aflame. For as they receive God in the vision of fire, they begin to burn with the sweet fire of His love. For the Holy Spirit is love. And so John tells us, God is love. He therefore who desires God with his whole soul possesses him he loves. For no one could love God unless he does indeed possess him whom he loves. But should any one of you be asked whether he loves God, he will answer with confidence and a sure mind, I do love him. Now at the beginning of this gospel you heard what truth has said. If anyone love me, he will keep my word. The proof of love, then, is to show it in deed. On this question, the same John says in his epistle, If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For we truly love God if we keep his commandments, if we restrain ourselves from pleasures. For he who has given himself up to unlawful desires does not of a surety love God, for he contradicts him in the pursuit of his own pleasures. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Reflect, dearly beloved, how great a dignity this is, to have the Lord come and abide in our heart. Should some rich and powerful friend enter your home, you would make haste to clean the whole house, lest there be anything to displease the eye of the one who's coming. Let you then cleanse the stains of evil doing from the house of your soul, in preparation for the coming of God. But note what truth says. We shall come and make our abode with him. For he comes into the hearts of some, but does not make his abode there. For though because of their remorse God may turn towards them, yet in time of temptation they forget even what it was they repented of, and turn back to continue their evil doing as if they had never repented. He therefore who truly loves God, who keeps his commandments, the Lord enters his heart, and there takes up his abode, because the love of the divinity has so penetrated him that in time of temptation he will not turn his back on that love. He therefore truly loves God, whose soul, not consenting to evil delight, is not overcome by it. For the more a man gives himself to the love of the baser things, the more does he cut himself off from the love of God. For this reason, he goes on to say, He that loveth me not, keepeth not my words. Turn your minds inwards upon yourselves, dearly beloved brethren. See whether you do indeed love God. And let no one believe himself, whatever his mind may say, unless it is confirmed by deeds. Let us ask of our life, our soul, our tongue, whether we love our Creator. The love of God is never idle. It works great things, if it is present. If it refuses to bring forth good works, it is not love. And the word which you have heard is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You know, dearest brethren, that he who speaks is the Word, the only begotten Son of the Father. And because of this, the words the Son speaks are not the Son's, but the Father's. For the Son is himself the Word of the Father. These things have I spoken to you, abiding with you. When he was no longer to be with them, being now about to ascend to heaven, he promised them, Behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world. But the Word incarnate both abides with us and departs from us. He departs in his body, he abides in his divinity. He says, therefore, that he was then abiding with them, because he was about to depart from before their bodily eyes, who was ever present in invisible power. But the Paraclete, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring all things to your mind, whatsoever I shall have said to you. Most of you know, my brethren, that the Greek word Paraclete is rendered by the word Advocate, or Comforter. He is called Advocate because he pleads with the mercy of the Father on behalf of sinners. He who is one in nature with the Father and the Son is said to obtain pardon for sinners, because those whom he fills with his Spirit he inspires to pray for themselves. Because of this, Paul says, The Spirit himself asks for us with unspeakable groanings. But he who pleads is lesser in dignity than he to whom he pleads. How then is the Spirit said to ask who is not lesser in dignity than him to whom he prays? But the Spirit prays for us, in that he rouses those he fills to pray for him for themselves. The same Spirit is also called Comforter, because he uplifts the soul in its dejection, giving hope of pardon to those who grieve because of the sins they have committed. Rightly was it promised of him, He will teach you all things. Because unless the same Spirit is in the heart of the one who learns, unprofitable is the word of the teacher. Let no one then attribute to the man who instructs him that which he understands from the mouth of his teacher. For unless he is within who will teach us, the tongue of the teacher labors in vain. All alike hear the voice of the speaker, yet all do not understand alike the meaning of the words they hear. Since the word is the same, why do our hearts not understand alike, if not for the reason that although the voice of the speaker is directed towards all, it is the Master within us who teaches us what is said, and some more than others. Of this anointing of the Spirit, John again speaks, where he says, His unction teaches you all things. We are not therefore instructed by the voice, when the mind is not anointed at the same time by the Spirit. But why do we say this of the teaching of men when even the Creator does not speak for any man's instruction, unless he speaks to him through the unction of the Spirit? Cain, before he had slain his brother, heard the words, "Thou hast sinned, be at peace." Because of his sins he was admonished by a voice, but not anointed by the Spirit. He could hear the words of God, but he refused to hearken to them. Let us ask ourselves, why is it said of the same Spirit, "He will bring all things to your mind," since to bring to another is the task of an inferior? But as the word to bring is also sometimes used by us in the sense of to supply secretly, the invisible Spirit is said to bring things to our minds, not servilely, but secretly. "Peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you. Here I leave it, there I shall give it. I leave it for those who come after me. I shall give it to those who shall attain to the possession of me." We have so far, dearest brethren, spoken to you briefly on the words of today's gospel. Let us now turn our hearts to the contemplation of this so great feast. As there was also read, together with the gospel, a lesson from the Acts of the Apostles, let us also draw something from this to assist us in our meditation. You have heard that the Holy Spirit appeared above each of the apostles in the form of tongues of fire, and that he gave them knowledge of all tongues. What is revealed to us by this sign, if not that the Holy Church, filled by this Spirit, shall speak with the voice of every nation? They who long ago strove to build a tower against God lost the tongue they had then in common. But in those who humbly fear God, all tongues are made one. Here, lowliness has merited power. There, pride brought down confusion. But we must also ask ourselves, why did the Holy Spirit, who is co-eternal with the Father and the Son, appear in the form of fire? Why did he appear in the form of fire and at the same time in the form of tongues? Why is it he sometimes made known to us in the form of a dove and sometimes as fire? Why did he appear above the only begotten in the form of a dove and above the disciples in the form of fire, and did not descend upon the Lord in the form of fire, or appear above the disciples in the form of a dove? Let us return and explain these four points as we have mentioned them. The Spirit that is co-eternal with the Father and the Son is shown under the form of fire because God is invisible, ineffable, and incorporeal fire, as Paul testifies, "For our God is a consuming fire." God is called fire because by him the rust of sin is consumed. It is of this fire that truth has said, "I am come to cast fire on the earth, and what will I but that it be kindled?" And by the earth is meant earthly hearts, which as they at all times heap up evil thoughts within them, are trodden on by the spirits of evil. But the Lord sends fire on earth when, by the breath of his Holy Spirit, he sets fire to the hearts of unspiritual men. And the earth catches fire when the heart of flesh, indifferent to its own evil pleasures, puts away the lusts of the present life and becomes inflamed with the love of God. Fittingly, then, did the Spirit appear in fire, because in every heart that he enters into, he drives out the torpor of coldness and kindles there the desire of his own eternity. He is shown in the form of tongues of fire because the Spirit is co-eternal with the Son, and the tongue has the closest connection with the Word. The Son is the Word of the Father, and since one is the substance of the Son and the Spirit should be shown in the form of a tongue. And because a word proceeds from the tongue, the Spirit appears in the form of tongues, because whosoever is touched by the Holy Spirit confesses the Word of God, that is, the only begotten Son, and is unable to deny the Word of God, since he now has in him the tongue of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit appeared in the form of fiery tongues, because all whom he has filled he has made both ardent and eloquent. The doctors of the church have tongues of fire, for while they preach that God must be loved, they inflame the hearts of their hearers. For unprofitable is the word of the teacher, if it is unable to kindle the fire of the divine love. This fire of doctrine that laid hold of from the mouth of truth itself, who declared, "Was not one heart burning within us, whilst he spoke in the way and opened to us the scriptures?" At the hearing of a sermon, the soul is enkindled, the cold of mental listlessness departs from the heart, the mind becomes anxious with longing for heavenly things, and a stranger to earthly desires. The true love that fills it torments it with tears, yet tormented by this flame, it is nourished by its very sufferings. It delights in hearing heavenly things, and the precepts that instruct it are like so many torches to inflame it, and where before it was chilled by its natural desires, hearing the words it presently grows warm. Well was it said through Moses, "In his right hand a fiery law," for the left hand signifies the reprobate, who shall be on the left hand side, but the elect are called the right hand of God. In the right hand of God, therefore, there is a fiery law, for the elect never hear the words of God with a cold heart, but loving with all their hearts they burn like torches at hearing them. As the word reaches their ear, their mind, angry with itself, is consumed by the flame of its own inner affection. The Holy Spirit was represented in the form of a dove and as fire, because he makes those he fills both simple and ardent, simple in purity, ardent in zeal. For simplicity without zeal, or zeal without simplicity, cannot please God. Because of this, the truth has said, "Be ye wise as serpents, and simple as doves." And we must note that the Lord willed not to admonish his disciples by the figure of a dove without that of a serpent, or of a serpent without that of the dove, in that the cunning of the serpent should sharpen the simplicity of the dove, and the simplicity of the dove temper and sharpness of the serpent. For this reason, Paul says, "Do not become children in sense." Here we listen to the guile of the serpent. Next we are taught the simplicity of a dove. But in malice be children. Likewise of Job was it said that he was a simple and upright man. What is uprightness without simplicity, and simplicity without uprightness? Therefore, since the Spirit teaches us both uprightness and simplicity, it was to be shown to us under the figure of fire and under that of a dove, in order that every heart that is touched by his grace may become tranquil in the mildness of its clemency and inflamed with the zeal of his justice. Lastly, we must ask ourselves why he appeared above our Redeemer, the mediator of God and man, in the form of a dove, and above the apostles in the form of tongues of fire. The only begotten Son of God is in truth the judge of all mankind. But who could bear his justice if before drawing us to himself in mildness he had willed to search with harsh exactness into our offenses? So for man he became man, revealing himself to man as gentle. He willed not to crush sinners, but to gather them to himself. He desired to correct with mildness at first, that there might then be those whom afterwards he would save when he came to judge. And so it was fitting that the Spirit should appear as a dove above him who came, not now to punish sinners in his zeal, but that he might bear with them yet a while in mildness. But above the disciples it was fitting he should be shown in the form of fire, that spiritual fervor might inflame them against themselves, so that these who were but men, and therefore sinners, would themselves punish, through penance, the sins God has spared through patience. For not even they who followed so closely after the heavenly Master could be without sin, as John bears witness when he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." He came therefore in fire above men, in the form of a dove above the Lord, because we should, through zeal for justice, search out our own sins, which the Lord had mildly borne in patience, and consume them in the fire of penance. The Spirit is therefore shown as a dove over the Redeemer, as fire over men, because the more the severity of our judge is tempered with mildness, the more should our own feebleness be enkindled against itself. So having explained these fourfold reasons, we now pass on to the consideration of the gifts of the same Spirit. Of this Spirit it was written, His Spirit hath adorned the heavens. For the adornments of the heavens are the virtues of those who preach, and these adornments Paul recounts to us, saying, To one indeed, by the Spirit, is given the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith in the same Spirit, to another grace of healing in one Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. To another the discerning of tongues, to another the interpretation of speeches. But all these things one and the same Spirit worketh, dividing to every one according to his will. As many as are the gifts of those who preach the gospel, so many are the adornments of the heavens. For this reason again was it written, By the word of the Lord the heavens were established. For the word of the Lord is the Son of the Father, that it might be shown that the whole Trinity together had wrought these heavens, namely, the holy apostles, there is immediately added of the divinity of the Holy Spirit, and all the power of them by the Spirit of his mouth. Therefore the power of the heavens, the apostles, is derived from the Spirit, for they would not have dared to withstand the rulers of this world, had not the power of the Holy Spirit sustained them. What the teachers of the Holy Church were like before the coming of the Holy Ghost, we know. What their courage became after his coming, we shall now see. What fear, what weakness, the very pastor of the church, close to whose most holy body we are sitting, showed before the coming of the Holy Ghost, the maid who was doorkeeper will tell us, should we ask her. Terrified at the voice of a woman, fearful of death, he denied life, and Peter denied him on the ground at the very time when the thief would confess him upon the cross. But let us hear what was the courage of this man after the coming of the Holy Ghost. There was an assembly of the council and of the ancients, and after they had been scourged, the apostles were charged that they must speak no more in the name of Jesus. Peter, with firm decision, replied, We ought to obey God rather than men. And again, If it be just in the sight of God to hear you rather than God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And they indeed went from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were accounted worthy to suffer reproach for the name of Jesus. Behold Peter, rejoicing at being scourged, who before had trembled at a word, and he, who when she questioned him was terrified by the voice of a serving maid, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, though scourged, stands firm against the power of princes. It is my delight to lift up eyes of faith to the wonders of our Creator, and here and there to dwell upon the fathers of both the Old and the New Testament. I behold with these same eyes, that were opened by faith, David and Amos and Daniel and Peter and Paul and Matthew, and I am moved to consider how great as Creator is the Holy Spirit, but in my reflection I fall far short. For it is he who inspires the youthful harpist, and he who has created the psalmist. He moves the soul of the herdsman plucking wild figs, and makes him a prophet. He enters into a young boy, disciplined in spirit, and makes him a judge. He enters into a fisherman, and makes of him a preacher of the gospel. He fills a persecutor of the church, and makes him a doctor of the Gentiles. He fills a publican and makes of him an evangelist. What power of creation has this Spirit? In all that he will, there is no pause to learn. As he touches a soul, he teaches it, and simply to have touched is to have taught it. for as his light illumines it, the human spirit of a sudden changes. It rejects on the instant what it was, and shows itself at once as it was not. Let us reflect on what kind of men did this day find the holy apostles to be, and what kind of men it made them. It is certain that of those who had remained together for fear of the Jews, each of them had known his own native tongue. Yet, even in the tongue they knew, they had not dared to speak openly of Christ. The Spirit came, and as he endows their lips with the gift of diverse tongues, he strengthens their minds with firmness. They begin to speak openly of Christ, and in a strange tongue. They who before had feared to speak of him even in their own tongue. For their hearts were on fire, and the bodily torments they had dreaded before, they now despise. The love of their Creator defeats the power of their bodily fear, and they who had yielded to the dread of their enemies now dominate them by their authority. He then who has raised them to such heights, what shall I say of him, but that he has made heavens of the minds of earthly men? Reflect, dearest brethren, how this day's solemnity has a significance that is next to that of the incarnation of the only begotten Son of God. For this solemnity is held in equal honor with it. In the one God, while remaining God, takes to himself the nature of man, in the other, men have received God within them as he descends upon them. In the one case, God became man by nature. In the other, men became gods by adoption. If then, brethren, we do not wish to linger on in death as carnal men, let us love this life-giving Spirit. But since flesh knows not spirit, someone from his own unspiritual thinking will say to himself, how can
got
I love
cassettes,
someone whom
open
I know
reel
not?
Tapes, LPs, 45?
Agree, for the mind that is taken up with visible things cannot see what is invisible. For if it only thinks of visible things, and even when not actually engaged in them, the mind follows them from within itself, and while thus held fast by bodily things, is unable to rise to what is incorporeal. And as a consequence, the more closely it is linked in thought to the earthly creation, the more imperfectly will it know its Creator. But since we cannot see God in himself, there is something we may do, through which the eye of our understanding may approach him. Since we can in no way see him in himself, we may yet see him in his servants. For when we see them do that which is above the ordinary nature of things, we know for certain that God dwells within their souls. In this spiritual manner, let us take an example from things that are not spiritual. There is not one of us can look directly at the orb of our sun as it mounts up in splendor to the heavens, for our eyes, weakened by its rays, are beaten down. But we can see the mountains glistening in the sunrise, and know from them that the sun has risen. We then, who cannot of ourselves look upon the sun of justice, let us look up to the mountains that shine in its splendor, the holy apostles, who shine so clearly by their virtues, who glitter with miracles, who are flooded with the radiance of the risen sun, which, invisible in himself, as it were, makes himself visible to us in these sunlit mountains. For the perfection of the divinity is as the sun in the heavens. The power of the divinity revealed in men is as the sunlight upon the earth. Let us then here on earth so look upon the Son of Justice, whom we cannot look up to in heaven, and walking securely in good works by this light on earth, we may come in time to lift up our eyes and behold it in heaven. And we shall accomplish our earthly journey without stumbling if we love God and our neighbor with all our heart. For we cannot love God unless we love our neighbor, nor love our neighbor without loving God. For it was to this end that, as we said in another sermon, the Spirit was given a second time to the disciples. The first time it was given by the Lord himself, while still on earth, afterwards by the Lord reigning in heaven. It was given on earth that we might love our neighbor. It was given from heaven that we might love God. Why was it given first here on earth and afterwards from heaven, if not that we might clearly understand that which John has said to us, He that loveth not his brother, whom he seeth, how can he love God, whom he seeth not? Let us then, dearest brethren, love our neighbor. Let us love him who is close beside us, that we may then come to love him who is far above us. Let the soul practice towards its neighbor and what it may offer up to God, so that it may merit to enjoy both God and its neighbor forever. Then shall we reach to that joy of the heavenly throng, of which we now receive a pledge in the Holy Spirit. Let us press forward with all our heart to that end in which we shall have joy without end. There we shall rejoice in the holy company of the blessed. There secure happiness, there untroubled rest, there true peace, shall no more be left with us, but shall be given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who with the Father and the Holy Ghost liveth and reigneth forever. Amen. Please go to the next tape.